verse 25. Okay, shall we read it together to the end of the chapter? See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what can be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Do you remember that, some of you in Sunday school, that song, "The wise man built his house upon the rock"? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the house came tumbling down, and the rain came down, and the floods went whoosh. The rain came down, and the floods came up. The rain came down, and the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. Now the second verse is, the foolish man built his house on the sand. And you'll see that both of those houses, that's in Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? The end of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, the end. Both of them were builders. Both of them built houses. They're obviously both skillful, but the difference is the first one was built on the rock. Both houses came under the same weather conditions. And the reality of the human life for all of us is that all of us get storms in life. Nations do. And it's an individual phenomena as well as a national one and a global one. Okay, so that is just the fact of life, Jesus is saying here. It's common to us all. And when the rain and the storm comes, it's a test of the building. Okay? So, this scripture we've read, it talks about a time when God is shaking, that's like the floods and the winds and the rain, testing to see what is of God and what isn't. And he does that for us individually and as societies, and more so as a global community. Okay, so we have to ask ourselves a question. Okay, Lord, there's been a lot of shaking going on this year, earthquakes, you know. Amy Winehouse, I was really sad to hear that news yesterday. And you have to ask the question, was she loved for herself or for her musical gift? Was she someone who society so wants to produce some kind of megastar they can sort of adulate or get something from? And yet inside that, there's a person craving love and acceptance, of which the lifestyle habits are probably a symptom. And there's all questions there about a society that wants entertaining and the whole music industry. And it's interesting listening to the eulogies about her. Most people said, first of all, about her musical ability and the person who she was, second. So was she loved for who she was, or because of an entertainment industry of which we're all a part somewhere, because we've all got a box and watch things on it? So it asks a deeper question, doesn't it, about our society? That shock. Okay? And this sort of stuff going on exposes all sorts of fault lines. All right? Have I identified the biggest earthquakes this year so far? Are there any others I've missed? New Zealand, that was a literal earthquake, wasn't it? Yes. Floods in Australia, we forget them, don't we? The floods in Australia have been such a lot this year. Fires in Australia. Yes, they had a series of fires in the UK. You never heard of that before, did you? Or tornadoes in the UK. Mount Carmel fire, that was another national disaster, really, however that happened. As soon as they put it out, it rained. That's ironic, isn't it? People have earthquakes in their lives. Something's been missed on the news. In America, there's some party where there's a fallout between two of the people and five people got shot at a family do. That's happened yesterday or something. I think those terrible things go on, don't they? And in family lives, you know, individuals. So, yeah, stuff going on. In the end, it affects it all. Greece is an issue. If the euro had fallen over this past weekend, I think we'd all fall over at the end because the whole banking system's dominoed together, isn't it? So it affects us all in the end. And talking to a family member whose pensions are going to be cut back because they work for the Home Office. So you've got all these, it's an immediate way they're trying to reconfigure, you know, the public sector and all sorts of things. It affects everybody. Now this thing in Oslo, that wasn't that hard news to hear. It's just shocking. Apparently we just, your Jim has heard today that they've arrested six people to do with the bombing. That's interesting, isn't it? Six. That's apparently the latest news. So the fear is that there's a group that's got an agenda. So then you think, why does he do it? And it's quite interesting. It's obviously a political thing, would you think? He's extreme right wing. The town he comes from is a hotbed of political neo-Nazism. New Nazism. When jobs get short and immigrants are working, the locals don't like it, and you get this all factoring into this equation of the particular town this guy came from. He had fertilizer as a farmer. It's probably a fertilizer bomb. 6 tons of fertilizer can do, I'm told, a lot of damage. And the IRA used to use fertilizer bombs as well. Yeah. They've changed the formula. Okay. On its own, no. But it needs, but it's components there. So, what's going on here? Some say he was involved in Freemasonry. He was a master mason. Okay, all right. Okay. What about this one, though, as part of the factor that reveals a global disease? He expressed an interest in violent video games such as Modern Warfare and World of Warcraft, as well as the television series Dexter, a series on the life of a serial killer. Now, I remember, because I'm old enough, Help the Aged. Yes, it's a shop I know I need to go and see. But a guy called Clifford Hill was involved lobbying and lecturing our government 30 years ago about video nasties and the effect of constant exposure to young minds of violent scenes and gratuitous violence. He was pilloried by the industry, had his life threatened, because I know Clifford personally, and he was doing government think tanks and things. And in the end, although there was a categorization of DVDs, the reality is the computer games are so realistic now, there was always the fear it's going to be different to tell the difference between fantasy of the games and reality in some people's minds. And you've got a huge global entertainment industry that sucks in and takes up hours and hours and hours of people's time and energy in these entertainment platform games. Now, somewhere the psychologist will look at the profiling and recognize there's a connection or a pattern that goes on here. And that's a global disease, isn't it, through the internet. Internet can be used for great, wonderful things. On the other hand, somebody said they looked up on the internet in 5 minutes knew how to construct an atomic bomb. See, the exchange of information and stimulating all the wrong things. And this is the society and world we live in. It's not just Norway, it's a global phenomenon now, which is a new thing. came out in the service this morning, don't we need a saviour? But all of these things are factoring in. I think when they happen, it shows the fault lines in a society. But it's a global society that is being shown up. Okay? They'll probably look at the guy's upbringing. Was he a loner? All these things. Desensitized to people. It's a very interesting article in the Time magazine 2 or 3 years ago about the English teenagers who are violent. And it was simply said, unwanted, unloved, unruly. Single parent issues. See, the whole of society is so ill. Okay? Then on top of that, you've got the disasters in Africa. It's difficult, isn't it? It's painful. So, what do we do with this? It's vast, isn't it? Help, Lord. Okay? Perhaps we could just pause. Can we just pause and some of us just pray for these situations going on right now? Because it'd be good to do. And we know from our own, the tube bombings a few years ago, it's not that far from our own doorstep. So perhaps we can just pray and ask the Lord to really come and do something new in our societies. You know, the wise man built his house on the rock. How societies are slipping away from the word of God as a foundation. It's all part of it, isn't it? The me first, the hedonistic club culture, drugs and alcohol. It's easy to see the problem, but we need to just look at the answer now. Come on, just maybe some prayer and just bring this to the Lord. Lord, just pray for those folks in Norway. And whatever's going on, Lord, please work in lives to transform them for good and not for evil. Okay? There's quoting from Haggai chapter 2, page 949, if you'd like to turn to that, because the Lord talks about certain things there to encourage us. By the way, I've never been able to reconcile, let's just turn to this page first, 949. On the one hand, many nations of the world teach evolution, survival of the fittest, and then object when some of the fittest try and do everybody else in to survive. We teach survival of the fittest on the one hand, and then teach our children you've got to be compassionate to people with all sorts of learning and other difficulties. On the other hand, it just doesn't add up, does it? You know, as soon as we take God out of the equation of the whole thing, then there's this contradiction. It's a strange... Help us, Lord. We really do need help, don't we? So this morning, as somebody said, well, praise the Lord, he's a saviour. Okay, we're going to read from Haggai 2. They were rebuilding the temple. Solomon's temple had been destroyed. The people had been deported from the land. And had come back 70 or so years later under Nehemiah and others and were rebuilding the temple. But it had got, the work had got put back because people were prioritizing around building their own houses and doing their own thing instead of focusing on God's purposes to bring Jesus to the center of national life. That's what we want to see, isn't it? We want to be people who are engaged in bringing Jesus to the center of individual, community, and national life. The Nehemiahs, the big vision. Amen? But it just got lost in their own my house first, the me first thing. But the Lord worked through Haggai to stir the people up. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, political leader, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Doesn't it seem as nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, and work, declares the Lord. Because I am with you, declares the Lord, half mighty. What does almighty mean? Quite a lot, isn't it? Almighty. And then there are four things the Lord says in his sovereignty. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. And the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. Silver is mine, gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. What about that? How many times did it say the Lord Almighty? Do you remember when Joshua was at Jericho and he met the commander of the army of the Lord of hosts? And the Lord is the Lord of hosts, his army. He's got vast powers at his disposal, which is amazing, isn't it? It's a spiritual battle. But in these situations, the Lord reveals his name according to the need of the situation, so often. The Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, his battle. He is the commander of the army. So we see his sovereignty when he says, first of all, I will shake. Okay? He allows the shaking, the testing, to test humankind, to see what we're made of, basically. Okay? He says, four promises. I will shake. Then he says, the desired of all nations will come. He's saying, I will shake, I will bring. That's what he's saying, really. In the shaking, he's saying, I will bring. The desired of all nations will come. He's bringing people to himself. Somebody said there's no atheist in an earthquake. You know, it's a frightening experience when everything's falling apart around you. And you cry out to the Lord. Doesn't it say that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved? Lord, help, save us. And in the crisis, the Lord's design is that people cry out to him in that shaking. I will shake, I will bring, I will fill this house with glory. Isn't that great? The whole born-again community throughout the world, the Lord's expanding that, bringing people, filling lives with his glory. That's what it's all about, isn't it? It is. Restoring human beings as temples of the Holy Spirit. When we invite Jesus in, he fills us. That's what we're originally made to be, a temple of the Holy Spirit, individually and together. That's what he's doing. But for him to be Lord in our lives, the me has to die and surrender. That's what happens in the shaking, isn't it? The great promise, I will shake, I will bring, I will fill this house with my glory. What is his glory? The glory of his character. Fill this house with Jesus, his presence, his grace, truth, life, love, purpose, the presence of God, perfect gentleness, joy, peace, kindness, faithfulness, self-control, all that fruit and life of the Holy Spirit. As the me comes crumbling down, there's more space for the he. And that's something that is an ongoing, it seems, daily process, but nationally too. Do you remember, some of you, when the Bulger twins, that episode some years ago now, the Bulger twins were killed in somewhere, and the whole nation was so appalled, the churches in this country were full on that Sunday. People were so appalled. What is it as a society with so wrong with us that allows these little boys to be killed? The churches were full that Sunday. But then the BSE scare kicked in. That disease with food. And BSE means buy something else instead of meat, by the way. But that then dominated the news, and that move towards God through that Bulger twin agony, somehow the media parked away and the focus was lost. I think Norway, the churches will be full today. Pictures of the cathedral, great expressions of grief shock all those things. Lord, may a nation turn to you. Because that's his heart, isn't it? It's like the prodigal son has to come to an end of himself before he comes home. And we do need shaking. There's an eye in all of us needs the shaking. But the promise of the sovereign Lord is, I will shake, I will bring, I will fill this house with my glory. Hallelujah. And in this place I will grant peace. Shalom. Isn't that the grace of God? The gospel message, the first words in Mark on Jesus' lips are, repent, turn to God, and believe the good news. And the good news is a person. It's Jesus. It's not a message about Jesus. Mark 1:1 says, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's a person, not a formula. Hallelujah. Somebody said to me this week, oh, you get excited, Peter, when you preach about Israel. But I get more excited when I talk about Jesus. And our wonderful Father God, who's so good and so amazingly gracious. And will gladly welcome all who turn to him. Even though these crises hit the earth. Hallelujah. But I believe his purpose, ultimately in it all, is that people turn to him and find him with an urgency they would never otherwise have done. Because we need him. I will shake, says the Lord. I will bring. I will fill. He's not a half full, half empty God. He fills. And he grants peace. Hallelujah. True shalom. Really, I believe our prayers and all these situations throughout the world, Lord, your kingdom come. Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17, or thereabouts. Amen. And we can pray. And as we connect with people and hear their story, we too can be a bridge to them of the encouragement and life and purpose of God. Amen? Because all of us are like salt and light in our connections. All right? That's it, that's my bit. Can we just reflect on that? With the sovereignty of the Lord, amazing days we live in. Lord, may there be a great harvest for you. How many of you heard Akram, by the way, the other Tuesday night? He's the Tear Fund rep from Cairo. Fabulous chat. Big Muslim harvest going on in all this, in the Middle East. It's amazing. And in Iran. Amazing. Hallelujah. But Lord, do it here. Break through here. All the professionals who live in this community who commute to London. In Elmbridge, one of those commissioners of the Met lives in Elmbridge, or assistant commissioners. People live in this borough who, if they really turn to the Lord in this borough, would influence society more than somebody speaking in the House of Commons. As media people live in this borough, people, business people, other leaders, not just in this country of influencers, but other countries too. This is an incredible borough. Elmbridge. Hallelujah. Pray for a work of God in Elmbridge. The consequences would be far beyond the simple geography that we represent because of who lives here. That's exciting, isn't it? Here am I, Lord. Help me to connect. I feel excited by that. Whatever conversations you want me to have with anybody, doesn't matter the great and the good or whatever, it doesn't matter. It's relational, and we can connect with whoever the Lord opens a conversation to us with. Praise God. It'd be good to have a Why Jesus booklet and a little Matthew's Gospel or something in each of your handbags or pockets. I say the pockets to the ladies and the handbags. No. But to be ready, because we've got a hope and a peace and a perspective that is so very needed. Hallelujah. So let's turn it round for good. Amen. Okay.